defeated.
Amen.
I tell you, that's the message, isn't it? Sin is defeated. Who defeated it? Jesus Christ on the cross.
Amen.
Praise God tonight. Praise God. Well, it's a real privilege tonight to have our sister Ruth and her brother Gary. They're going to share their testimonies, and her brother Gary's going to share the word of the Lord as well. And just to say, 2 weeks from now, Sunday night, we're going to have our brother Jeff and our sister Suzanne as well share their testimonies. And then after that, somebody else will be picked, so be on your guard both night and day.
Amen. Glory.
But it's good to have a testimony. And the Word of God says, always be ready to give reason to testify for the hope that lieth within you.
Glory.
So we're going to have our sister Ruth come, and it's a privilege to have them. And it's good to have your testimony on tape as well, and I trust your brother's recording it tonight. And I want our sister just to feel comfortable and free as the Lord leads her, and her brother Gary the same. And I want you to pull the knife as they come. That's a tremendous thing. That a soul is rescued from the clutches of the devil.
Amen.
Into the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ. God bless you, sister. God bless you.
A lot, just because whenever I'm nervous, my mind just goes blank. But I just want to say at the start of my testimony, really, that I want to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's only by His grace that I have a testimony, and really He is our testimony. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 17, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." And that's our testimony, really, as Christians, that our righteousness is of Him. So by God's grace, He placed me in a loving Christian home, and He put a fear of God within me from an early age. The Bible also says in Psalms 103:13, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children." And again, this tells us that it's His righteousness, it's nothing that we have
Amen.
Done.
Amen.
So around the age of 5, I accepted the Lord as my Saviour. I asked Him into my heart, as I had been taught to do in Girls Brigade in Sunday school. I feared hell, and I didn't want God to be angry with me. I had a wonderful childhood and two loving parents, and was encouraged to attend youth fellowship and church and Sunday school and all these things. At the age of 11, my father died, and as you can imagine, it left a void in our lives. My mother became both father and mother, and made sure that we had everything we had need of. And I can only imagine really how hard it was for her at that time, but I just thank the Lord for His comfort and for His help at that time and all through the years. As the years pass, and looking back now as a family, as the years rolled on slowly and unnoticeably, which is often how it is, we began to backslide. We attended church less, we attended church groups less. Our interests changed, and our dependence on Him reduced. And that's often where people go wrong, because they start depending on their own selves and not on God. But thankfully, there were people who prayed, and God in recent years let me meet a lady that went to our church, and she told me, and I mean, I knew of her, but I didn't really know her, and her daughter actually was in the unit where I work, and I got talking to her, and she told me how she used to pray for our family. And I just thank the Lord for people like that who continue to pray. And I just want to thank the Lord that tonight my mother and my brothers and my sister are all saved and serving the Lord. Around the age of 21, then I made a new Christian friend, and often that is the key, I think, for young Christians, to make Christian friends and to surround yourself with people that love the Lord.
Yeah.
She was on fire for God, and she wasn't ashamed to live for him, and she was a good influence on me. I would encourage both young people and old people to spend time with people who love the Lord. And I started to spend more time with her and get involved in outreach, and the Lord started to rekindle that love for him that I had let the cares of this world replace. Around this time I met Gary, however it wasn't for a year or so until we met again. I began to attend church more regular and desired a closer walk with the Lord. Gary and myself met again, and neither of us really know, but he got my number from somewhere, and we were both heading to a social, a Christian social, and he had texted me to say to get my glad rags on. I didn't know what to think. I didn't know what glad rags were, and I didn't know why he wanted me to put them on. But looking back, it was maybe an attempt at flirting. So anyway, it must have worked, because we became friends, and within a short time we were engaged. Together we would read the Bible, and we studied, and I felt it was it really opened up to me, and it just became a new book to me. It was about God's redemption plan from Genesis through to Revelation, and the Lord spoke to me about many scriptures. I couldn't wait to come to Banbridge to go to church for the first time. I felt the presence of the Lord was in a place, and I thank God that when we get saved, he doesn't just stop there, but he continues to mould us and make us and into what he wants us to be. For the first time I realised that it wasn't the amount of good works that I had done, or kids' work, or outreach, or church that I had attended that could help me, but it was all about what the Lord had done for me. And when you realise that, you feel pretty helpless, because you realise that you can't help yourself, and you can't do anything to save yourself, but Jesus Christ not only took all my grief and sin and shame upon his own body, but he took all of the world. And this really overwhelmed me, and I couldn't believe that a man could bear that for me. But thank God that Jesus Christ was no ordinary man. The Lord spoke to me about his name, and in Colossians 3:17 it says, "And whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." As I studied the scriptures on baptism, I desired to be rebaptized, as at the age of 16 I had been baptized along with many others from the youth fellowship in the titles of Father and Son and Holy Ghost. But this verse says, "Do all things in the name of in the name the Lord Jesus Christ." And the Lord spoke to me, and I however at this time it wasn't easy, and many people thought that I was wrong. Because I wanted to do this, and they also started to question the church I was going to, and question who it was I was fellowshipping with, and what they were teaching. And however, I thank God that his word is clear, and he has blessed me for taking the stand and for being rebaptized in his name. Sometimes God's word causes division, and at that time it did cause division for me. It caused division from friends, from youth workers, from family, but God's word remained sure in my heart. Around that time, I had went forward for prayer and for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and Billy had prayed for me. As I walked back to my seat, following the prayer, I thought in myself, when will I speak in tongues? And just as soon as I thought that, Billy stopped me and he said, "The Lord said, don't worry about tongues, that they will follow." And it's such a privilege when the Lord speaks to you. And he answered my question straight away. And it's just such a privilege. And God will speak to you if you desire him to. God is faithful. And as the little song says, he turns our tears into joy.
Yeah.
And through many trials and temptations, he remains our strong tower.
Glory.
A few years ago now, I really was desiring a word again from the Lord, and regarding again the Holy Ghost, and also about work at that time. And I was really expecting to hear from the Lord, and as through the church, then the church was over and we were leaving, and Samuel stopped me and said, the Lord has a word for you, and it is as you have taken a stand for me, so I will take a stand for you. And again, what a privilege that the Lord would speak to us. So that we don't always understand what's going on or the trials that come, I would just encourage you to trust and keep your eyes on Him who is faithful to deliver out of every trial and every temptation. He is touched by the feelings of our infirmities, and the Bible says in Isaiah 26 and 3 and 4, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So in recent times the Lord has healed me. Through the years He has healed the children, He's healed Guy, and He is our provider. I want to give God all the honour and the glory for making a way for me to pass from death onto life. Every day I'm depending more on Him, because our bodies fail, we know, as we get older. We're just not as fit as we used to be. Our minds fail, our strength fails. But Isaiah has told us here that everlasting strength is in Jehovah. And so we can depend on Him.
Amen.
Amen.
Not easy for Ruth, because Ruth's not one to get up in front of people or to make noise. She's just very, very timid. Anybody that knows her knows she's very timid, so it's not easy. And I appreciate the testimony of God. I'm glad I texted her that message. lately I was speaking to a woman, I'm not going to say who she was, but she maybe didn't know it, but she gave me a bit of good advice. And somebody was giving a testimony and it went on the internet. And, sometimes maybe you have to use a little bit of wisdom in the things you say, because this goes all around the world. We don't know who's tuning in, who's listening. And some of the things that you could say could be a stumbling block or be seen really offensive to somebody that loves you and cares for you, and can be quite hurtful. And maybe later on, I just want to take a wee quick look about maybe some of the things we say. But suffice to say that if we went into all the details, sometimes it's not a good idea maybe to go into all the details of things that happen, because the Lord knows and the devil, he knows about them too. But sometimes people like to forget. And on us, we're to be like Christ. We shouldn't want to maybe bring things up. We shouldn't try to blame people for our shortfalls or things that we've done, because each and every one of us are responsible for our own selves. There comes an age in our lives when we must be responsible. We can't blame the parents, and sometimes we have to take a stand, sometimes against parents, against family, and sometimes against friends, sometimes against churches. And these things can cause an awful lot of upset. And if you're gold, well, the gold has to go through the refiner's fire to prove that it is gold, because the dross has to be beaten out. And that's what tests it. I was thinking just tonight as I was coming in and smiling to myself, the late William Brown had said that he who's got good gold doesn't fear the testing machine. And I like that statement. And I think that's good. If you've got good gold, you'll not be afraid of the testing machine, because you know it's been tested and it's been tried, and you know that you're confident. Then what the thing that you've got is the real deal. It's the real point. It's the real thing. And like Big John says, it's not Coca-Cola. It's the real thing, praise the Lord. Well, maybe to start with my own testimony, and we'll take this watch off, because I'm going to try to curtail myself and try not to preach while I'm giving it. And just to maybe, if there's any highlights, just to give the highlights. As Tommy said this morning, from a young age, I trusted the Lord as my Saviour. And I can honestly say I'd never lived a day in my life where I regretted becoming a Christian. I never lived a day in my life where I thought to myself, I wish I had waited till I got older till I become a Christian. I'm glad I gave the best years of my life to the Lord. But sometimes people, maybe You know, the whole thing is that you're available for God's service, or that you're there for God. God may use you and God may not use you, but the thing is that you're available. And, you know, it is wonderful. I've been saved from a young boy, but I don't want to put any emphasis on if anything, you know, because I grew up and I didn't do the things of the world. I was never in the world, as if that is some merit to me. It doesn't really mean nothing, really, to be honest with you. I'm glad I didn't do the things I did, because perhaps for conscience sake, it's good I didn't do things that other people have done. But, you know, it doesn't really matter too much, because, you know, if we were to examine my life through the Ten Commandments, I was thinking about it, you know, I don't think there's a commandment that I haven't broken. The only commandment that I would say that I could safely say, it, I wouldn't be fair to somebody saying you've done it, I never bowed myself down to a graven image or an idol, but every other commandment I've broken. And you see, the whole purpose of God's law is to show you the condition of your heart. On your outward appearance, you might hide it, you might do well to prevent it, but you know, whenever Jesus come, Jesus actually magnified the law to such an extent that he said, you know, the law says thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, he that looketh at a woman in lust hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So you see, even to think it, that's what it does, it shows your nature. So, and I'm not different from anybody else. I have a sinful nature. I have disliked people. I've told a lie. I can remember one time when I was very young. There used to be a Wellworths in Craigavon Shopping Centre, and He-Man used to be on. I'm sure anybody my age will remember He-Man. And there was a He-Man figure, and maybe didn't get a lot of toys a lot of the time. You know, I seen this He-Man figure, and I really wanted it. I was very young. I don't know, but I have a good memory. I can remember back from before I started school, but I was very young and I had enough sense to know that stealing wasn't right. But I stole that figure and I kept it hidden for good home, because I didn't want my mum to find out, because I knew if mummy found out that I had stolen, I would get a good smack for it, you know. And I sat the whole way home and, you know, I had it hid, but I couldn't get playing with it. And, you know, it was burning on me because I wanted to play with it, but I didn't want anybody to know I had it. You know, and that's the problems with sin. And, you know, when I eventually got it out, and mummy said, where did that come from? And then she realised I'd stole it. And sure enough, the trousers came down, and the fivefold ministry was applied. You see, even at a young age like that, you know, to steal something, you know, and I don't make a habit of stealing things, but that's enough to condemn you. You know, if you tell one lie, and I'm sure I've told plenty of lies over my life, one lie is enough to condemn you. And the Bible says, it doesn't matter what part of the law you break, as soon as you break one part of it, you become a transgressor of the law. And then you become guilty. And that was the purpose of the law. So it doesn't matter that I've never been a smoker, I've never been a drinker, I've never been high on drugs. In fact, I've never even seen drugs. I'm surprised the amount of young people that's taken drugs and have been introduced to drugs. I first seen drugs on the street when I was about maybe in my late middle 20s or whatever. Ian and me were up in Port Rouge with a group of people at the North West giving out tracts. And that was the first time in my life I've ever been offered drugs. Somebody was witnessing to you offered me drugs. And, you know, but it's what Ruth was saying. It's your company that you keep. And, you know, the Bible says, what fellowship have light with darkness? And we shouldn't fellowship with unchristian friends. We should get ourselves, especially you young people when you're growing up, get yourselves Christian friends. Don't go into them environments. You'll never be tempted by them. I have to say from a young age that I detested them types of sin. I detested alcohol. I detested smoke. I detested unclean living. And just to start off, I better get started here. From a very young age, my earliest memories really of God fearing, really, I can remember always having a fear of God in my life. And maybe just to give you an example of, you know, now you remember when you're a child, you think it's a child. So it might seem funny to you, but these things are real to me. I can remember my next door neighbour, a young lad called Stephen Hickey, and we're talking one day about God. Now, I probably wasn't even at school, you know, or maybe just about to start school, and I was saying about how powerful God was, and that if God wanted to, you know, we're saying about how powerful it was, and it come down to I said, if God wanted to, he could kill you with his little finger. You know, that's how powerful he was. And I can remember going in, my mum must have been hoovering or cleaning the back hall, and I'm going in saying to my mum, Mum, couldn't God kill you with his little finger if he wanted to? And she says to me, like, he wouldn't even have to put his little finger on you. And you know, them things was amazing to me, to think that there's somebody that you can't see with your eye that's in control of your life and is in control of everyone's life and could put your life to an end if he wanted to do it. So at a very young age, I had a very, I could say that I've always had a fear of the Lord on my life. And we I come, as most everybody in here knows, I come from a broken up home. There was Christian background at home, but the family where I was living, it wasn't a Christian household. But we went to church and went to Sunday school, and there was a woman, Lily Irvin at the time. I don't know if she was married at the time or not. She was, her maiden name was Irvin, Lily Irvin. And she used to come every Sunday morning and knock the door and go around the house and say to bring children to Sunday school. And you know, I always have a soft place in my heart for that woman, because she come and took me to Sunday school to hear the gospel. And on a Wednesday night, the Free Peas had a children's service, and our young ones go to it on a Wednesday night still, and the same people still teaching in it. And I really appreciate that. You know, I really love it that people would take the time for a child, because it was through that Wednesday night meeting where I gave my heart to the Lord. And I can remember in the meeting, and they would tell stories at the front about salvation, and they offered at the end of the meeting, if anybody would like to know Christ as their Saviour, to come behind in the little back room. I can remember it well. There used to be, when you go out through the doors in the church, there was a door on the right hand side of the pulpit and one on the left, and you'd go out through it, and there was a wee room underneath the stairs, and perhaps it was the minister's room. And I can remember going, Karen and Debbie was there. I asked Karen lately if she remembered it, and she couldn't remember, but I sat on Sister Debbie's knee and I prayed the sinner's prayer. And you know, there's a difference in praying the sinner's prayer and saying the sinner's prayer. Two different things. But I prayed the sinner's prayer and I believe the Lord saved me. And I was 4 years of age. And you know, it must have been round about, it would have been the winter time. Those meetings come on in the winter. There was dark nights. And perhaps it was just before turning five. But that's how young I was when the Lord saved me. And I can remember they gave us like catechism and different things, different wee books and things to read. And I couldn't read at that time, but we had the catechism and I looked at the pictures and the books and enjoyed them. And you know, it was wonderful. Like, I can remember a book I had, I got from Sunday school, of Samson killing a lamb. And you know, I was always filled with amazement at that picture. I loved that picture, how that Samson wrestled with a lamb and killed a lamb. I know how that Moses came to the Red Sea and Jonah had been swallowed with a whale. You know, them same stories. I just had a love for them things, the things of God at a young age. And as I began to grow then, one side of the family was Free Presbyterian and the other side was Pentecostal. But I was lived with a Free Presbyterian side. My Uncle Alan, he was a Free Presbyterian minister. My grandparents, my granny and granddad and lap were Free Presbyterians, and they were Christians, and they were godly enough people from the time I knew them. And so we went anyway to Sunday school and church. And I can remember just one Wednesday night at the children's meeting. I was a bit older, but I can remember thinking the first time really, as I could say, I really felt really the Lord moving on me. You know, and I was thinking about God, and the hairs in the back of my neck began to stand up, and it was only a child. And everybody else was in the bus and carrying on and making noise. I can remember thinking about God, and just having that fear of God in my life for that young age. You know, I'm glad for that. You know, so I'm glad the Lord saved me. But anyways, began to grow up. Just, I say, I've been a Christian all my life from that. But I can remember going around the doors with tracts, gospel tracts. Our next door neighbours were Roman Catholics. And she had to come to my mum and complain and tell him to stop putting them through our door. You know, she was offended at these gospel tracts coming through. But I'd gone all around the housing estate posting wee gospel tracts through the letterboxes. And I can remember then, if the Jehovah's Witnesses come around, I used to love to get them in because I used to love to talk about God. I didn't know maybe too much, but you know, I got my training early from a young age, debating with Jehovah's Witnesses, talking with them. I can remember, you know, one time at a young age, again thinking to myself, there was news on TV and there was an area in the world in Africa somewhere, perhaps it was, that it was flooded, and I showed you the floodwaters washing everything away, and I thought to myself, and I asked the parents, you know, how come there's been floods? If God promised Noah he would never flood the world again, how come there's been floods? And I can remember the Jehovah's Witnesses coming in, and they couldn't even answer that. You know, but the reason being was God wasn't flooding the world to destroy all flesh. It was one part, it was a local flood. But you know, some people today believe that Noah's flood was a local flood. But it wasn't a local flood, it was a worldwide flood. This world was completely destroyed, and all living that was on it was completely destroyed. There was a worldwide flood. But so I always had an interest in talking about God, and I loved to used to, when I come out to the farm, when I seen Brother Billy, and having my own children now, I know what it's like when children keep asking questions. You know, it can be a bit tiring, but you know, Billy used to always answer my questions. I used to love talking to him, and the likes of John there as well. And I just loved asking questions about the Lord and about the Bible. And even when I went to my grandparents, but you know, I had two different theologies. You know, when I went to the Free Pea household, I kind of leaned towards the Pentecostals a bit, maybe. Well, at a certain time anyway, I used to have talks with them and would debate back and forth a wee bit, you know. But that's all good training, praise the Lord. And you know, I remember when I was about 10 years of age, I went to live with my dad. And at that time, I was going to the Free Presbyterian Sunday School. And you know, one of the legacies that I think of the Free Presbyterian Sunday School was I memorized the most of the chapter of Isaiah 53 and John 14. I know it's two powerful scriptures, you know, and any place that teaches you them scriptures, you know, praise the Lord for it. I'm really glad that I went there. And I tell you what, I can really honestly say that I got a real good foundation going to that Sunday school and attending that church. And there's a man there called Fred Greenfield, and I really enjoyed him. And Fred was really good with children. He was a good man with children. I remember sitting in the meeting up in the balcony, and it was a guest speaker, and he had brought this big monster truck or something in. It was a great toy, and William Dunlop, my uncle, was living at the time, and he said, "Now, if you sit good, whoever sits the best throughout the meeting, he's going to give them that QR." So I sat like a mouse, did not move the whole time, waiting. Come down the balcony, out the door to shake hands with the minister, and he says, "Did you see me? I was sitting good." "Oh, well, that's good, son." And I said, "Well, can I get the car?" "Oh, no, no, you can't get the car. I was expecting to get the car." But, you know, they were good with children as well, so I really do thank the Lord for the time that I started there. But when I come 10 years of age, my dad used to attend the Free Peas, and he used to take my grandparents to church. They were going to Elam at that time in Bonbridge. And I have a little Bible at home. It's the last Bible. Whenever the Sunday school year was over, I stopped going to the Free Presbyterian Sunday school, and I started going to Elam. And I have to say that I really did enjoy Elam Sunday school for a while there as well. My first teacher was a woman called Rita, and I really enjoyed Rita. She would tell us testimonies about angels and different things, you know, and supernatural things. It was good to get to hear supernatural things. And my first really introduction to Pentecostal circles and supernatural things was, there was a guy, I was just saying to Tommy last night, there was a guy coming, I want to move along quickly. There's a guy moved into our estate in Fine Road called Geordie Jackson. A lot of people in here would know him. And Geordie's young lad, Alan, was there, and we hung about a bit. He was in my class from primary school, and he had moved school, and just then got caught up. But Geordie started having house meetings, and Tommy was young at that time too, and he was coming and doing a bit of preaching and going around the estates. And we would, on the 11th night of July, would go around the bonfires and give out tracts. And I used to have a lambeg drum in a shed at home, and there was a drunk man caught it one night, and he started bumping the lambeg drum. I was over at the bonfire, but I hear this boom. It was just like a bag, it wasn't hard, boom. Boom. And I remember thought, the Lord's coming, you know, that's what I thought at that young age. But it was an idiot, some drunk idiot playing a drum that hadn't a tune, didn't know where he was. But anyway, we got Geordie's house. We used to have prayer meetings there, and you know, that's the first time I think really heard anybody pray with tongues. And you know, it's a bit of a burden now, to be honest, to think, you know, at that age that I was in a house meeting under that influence, giving people out tracts, praying for people. We had a list of 10 people we made for that we prayed for every night we met together. And I began to pray different. I used to pray, "Lord, if it's your will," and Geordie used to say, "No, Lord, it is your will." You know, he said, "Lord, if you will, Lord, you will." You know, and he tried to knock all the doubt out of you. Pray with faith, and learn you to pray in faith. You know, because you can be brought up sometimes, you're maybe praying if. And you know, the Bible says that a double-minded man's unstable in all of his ways. And any man that doubts, he says, don't let that man expect to receive anything from God. He not receives. You have to, what you pray for, you believe you have it. If you want results, you believe it. And that's the way to pray. You know, I really will prepare for God at that time, like at such a young age. And I can remember Suzanne coming to the house one night. It was late at night. They were looking for me. And we were praying. And I had to go home. So I went home and stayed up in the bedroom. And I started into the praying, but I was praying loud. So I was down on my knees praying loud, praying for my family. And you know, whenever you bring light into darkness, there's a lot of devils getting upset and disturbed. I was thinking about this morning as Tommy preaches. You know what it's like? It's like you get into a dark room where somebody's sleeping, and you turn on the light and look up, and guess the eyes are all squinted, and they're trying to get their head under the pillow. Turn out the light. And that's what it's like when you bring light into darkness. And I can remember my mum at that time come knocking on the door and giving off to me about praying like this here. And she says to me, "I can tear you a page out of the Bible, but says you shouldn't do that." I know she was right, because the Bible says that when you pray, pray in secret. But I was letting the whole house know what I was praying. So, you know, there's a balance, you know, but I didn't know. I was young and naive and just unfair. You know, I wanted to get going. And that really discouraged me at that time, like, you know, because I was really wanting to go out and this Pentecostal thing, I was really getting into it. them had from this side, they realised from the other side of the house they're not really Pentecostalists, so they're not on for that type of fairy stuff. But my first house meeting that I went to, I was at Davy Robinson's, and I can remember Jordy Jackson took me to it. And remember Big John was there, and Billy and was there, and Samuel was there, and he was only about this height at that time too. And I can remember I said it at the house meeting we had that people were praying, and some people would say amen. And I thought, that's very rude, that person hasn't finished praying yet, and somebody else would say amen. And I thought, he must be looking to quit, he must want to pray no more, he'd say amen. So,
amen.
And that was the first night, I heard that chorus, my shackles were gone.
Glory.
And you know, I loved the Pentecostal singing and the Pentecostal fire, I really did enjoy it. And while at that time I was going out, and Davey stopped me, and he said, there's a wee man, I was young, used to have freckles. He says, I thought he was singing, my freckles were gone. So I've always remembered that, you know. So I went to Elam Sunday School for a while anyway, and we changed Sunday school classes, and I had a Sunday school different teacher, and I went to him for a wee while, and I come to the conclusion that I need more of the scripture than what he did. Just like William Tyndale said about the priest, it was his desire, that the ploughboy in England would know more of the scripture than what he did. So I quit going. I just started maybe going to church, you know, because it actually was around something about, maybe it was a bit sensitive, maybe it was a bit rash at the time. If you're young, maybe you can be a bit rash, but it was about somebody that had cancer. And I said, all things are possible, only believe. And he, but it's not. And he started to talk about how it might not be God's will. But I was believing now that it is God's will and all things are possible. And if you're going to believe it, believe it. And I showed him the scripture where all things are possible, including healing cancer, that includes healing cancer. And he denied the scripture in front of him, as I said at the time, and I says, well, I'll not be back, because if you can't teach me, I'm teaching you. That's what I thought. So I didn't go back to Elam Sunday School, but I did go to church for a while. And then shortly after that time, our pastor Tommy was back here, and he started preaching. And the first meetings were house meetings at my grandparents' farms. And there was a meeting in the house, you can remember it, me and Samuel were still very young. But then Antonic Moore Schoolhouse was a place there where we would gather and we would meet, and I used to attend there and come to church. And you know, I was just showing Tommy a photograph last night. It was a very, I suppose, significant part of my testimony. I'd like to share it with you. Here's a photo here, and it was taken in 1994, the 17th of April in 1994. And the man here with her, his own wife didn't even recognise him last night. That's her pastor, full head of hair. And the big man in the middle is a man called Andre McCarthy. And then the white on the outside is the full head of hair. That's you. And then the wee lad down here, that's me. And you know, that man, that was the night I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I can remember praying for it, and after the meeting was over, the first time, you know, I suppose ever, I remember in Elam, sitting in Elam, and feeling the presence of God coming upon me. We used to wait upon the Lord and have their communion service and sing songs, and people would pray. And that's when I really felt the Lord first to start moving over me and the brood over me. And you know, I began to feel God's presence. And know, and you know, it's wonderful when God's presence comes to you. You know, to really get a breakthrough was wonderful. And that night at the meeting, after the meeting was over, I was hungry for the Lord, and I was praying the Lord would even let me speak in tongues and for the Holy Ghost. And after the meeting went up over, I went up this man, and there used to be an organ, nobody played it, but there used to be an organ at this side of the front. And that's where he prayed with me, he laid hands on me, and Tommy was there as well, and Jill and my dad was there. And you know, just praying, and the next thing you know, I just began to pray in tongues.
Yeah.
And you know, I cried. And you know, us, you can't help yourself, you know, it's not crying because of sorrow, but it's crying because of joy and of love. And to feel the Lord's presence come over your body, and just to say, you know, I was shaken from head to toe.
Yeah.
Uncontrollably shaken from head to toe, just where God's power touched me. And you know, there's a song Johnny Cash sung, and it says, I was there when it happened, and I thank God.
Yeah.
And I was there when it happened. I've got a testimony. Now, the photograph doesn't prove nothing, but you can see in my face here, I've been crying. But you know, I was overjoyed.
Yeah.
You know, I'll tell you now, there is more than just being saved. You know, you can press on with God, and God can fill you with the Spirit. And you know, it is an experience, and you'll feel it, you'll know it when God touches you, you know, and it's a real peace of mind to know that God has visited you with His Spirit.
Amen.
And you know, it really is wonderful, you know. So, growing up then, through the years, I started high school. I was 12 years of age, and that photograph was taken. And I hadn't long started high school, but just a quick testimony at high school, and then I'll quickly bring just a quick word. You know, I suppose if I could give somebody advice about being a young Christian, the best advice I could give you is don't be ashamed, and for to be bold and to let people know. As soon as you go into a strange place, let people know who you are, what you are, and what you stand for. Because if you have the approach where you try to hide it, people will pick on you. You know, but don't do that. Be bold and be confident and be sure what you've got. I went to high school, and not that I love to argue or to do anything like that, but and I was afraid of the teachers, to be honest. Whenever you leave primary school, there was all the crack about the teachers being very strict and severe and all these school rules, you know. And you went to high school, you were afraid of the teacher. And, well, at least you were whenever I was there, maybe not so much now with a much juvenile delinquency. But there was a teacher started teaching us geography, and I was only there maybe a couple of weeks, and it started going into about the Big Bang. And this was starting to tell how long it meant. The wee red light started to flash on about how that would come from monkeys and apes and how that everything evolved. And I sat and it was like bubbling up, and it was about 5 minutes to the bell was going, and I just got to my feet and I says, stop. I says, do you see all what you have on that board there? I says, it's all nonsense and lies. The Bible says that God made man from the dust of the ground. And you know, the classroom was silent. And you know, people's afraid. People's afraid that if you're a Christian, people's going to make fun of you. Well, I tell you, they didn't make fun of me. They loved me. Because the next day I came in, I had the Bible with me. And as soon as she started, I took the Bible out of the school bag and I started reading Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I had to debate with that teacher for the whole 2 periods of that class. And I was popular, I can tell you, because everybody got out of doing their work. And because they had a young boy who would stand up to the teacher, and I was shaking. I was nervous. And I can remember going home and getting that scripture for the first time. I think it was Brother John gave it to me in Hebrews. We understand that the word by faith the worlds were framed. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I can remember going in and Billy, he said he would write me a note, but I couldn't give it to her. But anyway, I went into this guide on for a week or so, where I would get up, and when the teacher would go to the challenge, I would challenge what she was saying and what she was teaching that wasn't right. And, you know, I was popular. So not only did my classmates know I was a Christian, the whole school knew it. The teachers and everybody knew it. And then we had an RE teacher teaching religious education, and she would read from the Never Intended Version. So I always brought a King James in. I didn't like the Notorious and Accurate Version, because there was a scripture in it in John 14, and I had learned John 14 when I was in the Free Peace Sunday School. It said, in my Father's house are many mansions, but they change to you. In my Father's house are many rooms. I said, sorry, I haven't got a room, I've got a mansion. And there's a fair difference between a room and a mansion. You know, and I got what they call a DIR, a disciplinary incident report for that. You get 3 of them, you're out. So that teacher gave me 2. DIRs for RE. Imagine a young Christian on the verge of getting 3 out of school. So, you know, but that's what I'm saying. I can honestly say I never had the trouble of being ashamed. And, you know, because, you know, I was so glad that the Lord saved me. I was so glad, you know, and really glad to take a stand, happy to take a stand for the Lord. And then I had my uncles that I was kind of proud of, you know, and they preached a bit, and I always looked up to them as well. You know, so it was good, and I was always glad to be a Christian, and I can say that the things of the world never really had an appeal to me. But that's not to say that you weren't a sinner. I've already said, every man's a sinner. Your heart and your nature shows that you are a sinner. But anyway, growing up, I suppose really, I started doing song leading maybe when I was about 17 or 18 or 16 maybe. Tommy used to ask me maybe to sing a special if we had a visiting pastor over preaching, and then he would ask me to come and sing. So I've been leading songs from maybe about 16 or 17. And then I got a guitar for my 18th birthday that I never looked at for a long time. And I was running about with one of my friends, Mark Irvin. His brother, I suppose, was about 21 at this time, or 20. And his brother started playing guitar. And I got him to show me a couple of chords. And just I started practicing myself. And really just self-taught. I'm not really a great player by any means. I can strum a few chords. That's about the height of it. But first tune I could play was Amazing Grace and All for Jesus. Amen. And I remember bringing it to church, and then there was only two tunes I could play. Amazing Grace and All for Jesus. And I used to sing it. And it progressed on, and I still can't play everything, but I can play a few choruses and Amen. A few hymns, and you know, the Lord's blessed us and not there, you know. So it's been wonderful. It's been wonderful for that, and it's been awesome for you on then. And the Lord, we were having a service at one time in Donaghlone Orange Hall, and Tommy asked me if I would preach, and I must have been only maybe, but I suppose 19 at the time, 19 or 20, wasn't very old at all, and that was the first time I had preached. And from that there, I have preached a few times. I've preached here. We've had an opportunity once to preach in Germany when Ruth and me went over to visit the fellowship there. I've got preaching in Scotland once. I wasn't allowed back after I preached. You know, I'll tell you something. It's what's good for the goose is good for the gander. When I was in Africa, I had an opportunity to preach. But before I was preached, I was asked a question. If I allowed you to preach, could you do without mentioning them things we talked about? They were Pentecostal things. And I said no. Now, not that I would go deliberately to preach something opposite to what somebody believed, but if the Lord led me to say it, I would have to say it. And I didn't get to preach there because I took a stand. And you know, sometimes it's easy to sell out, and I'm not saying that's not the right choice for everybody, but for me, that was a stand I took. So, I believe to preach what the Lord gives you. Amen. And I believe in being honest, and I believe in being true. You know, the Bible says that open rebuke is better than secret love. Right. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You're better being honest. And you know, I've maybe been a bit honest, and sometimes you can hurt people's feelings. I don't mean to be hurtful to people, you know, but sometimes it can offend people. I don't mean to do that. But anyway, I've been preaching also on the street a few times. We've been out, the enemy have done a bit of open word work, and we met a man, Jim Davison, who we're going to have a baptismal service with soon. And Jim's been a real blessing, and he's a real man of God, and out in the street doing evangelism. To me, that's the main thing, is evangelism. And, you know, it was wonderful to meet up with them, and we're preaching the street in Port Rush, and there was a man there on the sidewalk, sitting on a bench, and apparently he gave his heart to the Lord while I preached, and I stole one of Tommy's sermon, One More Night with the Frogs. And that's what I preached in Port Rush. And I also, I used to, Ruth said, sometimes to do socials and things, and I got asked to go to the old people's home a couple of times and sang there, and I got an invitation from a man to want to go and participate in a fundraising event in the Brickland Church of Ireland. His mother was in the home, and I was playing there, and that's how they got to know about me. And I said, I'll go, but there's one condition. Everywhere I go to do that, I always like to give an epilogue or say something. He said, that'll be all right. So it was the Church of Ireland anyway, and I went on. maybe they're not all the same, but there was people there with chains on them, Lord Mayors there, and different things, and choirs, and people all dressed up. But you know, I got up anyway to sing a few songs, and I preached from a text. I only preached maybe 15 minutes, 10, 15 minutes. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You know, afterwards, not service. Several people came to me and they told me that it was the first time they ever heard the gospel in that church. The first time ever they heard the gospel in that church. And you know, Ian, he said that the minister was like he was sitting on eggshells. He was moving around his seat while I was preaching, you know. But you know, so I'd had an opportunity to preach the gospel there then. Brother Mark had told me, how did you get doing that? He says one of his friends was going on to be like a lay reader. And they'll not let you speak in the Church of Ireland at all unless you go through their college and study and do so much. Right. So I took my opportunity and nobody threw me out.
Amen.
And praise God, I'm glad for that. And, you know, there was a man goes to Bonbridge Free Peas, everybody would know him. He's Amon McFadden, and he said in that service that night, there was a man went home and he got saved after that
Amen.
Service.
Amen.
And the man's living now in America and he was in touch with him. So praise the Lord for that there, that's good, you know. And then, well anyway, going up through, I say, we met my wife Ruth, that was part of my testimony, and I have to say that, you know, it was good to meet a good Christian girl, and one that loved the Lord, and one that could take her stand. You know, she said about her decision to get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was one of the places I put down when I married her. I said, Lord, I'll not ask her, or I'll not tell her, but I want you to show her. And I didn't try to persuade her, and even, you know, whenever Ruth come to our church, she noticed that the women all wear dresses. And she asked me about that one time, and I had decided I wouldn't tell her that she should wear a dress, or she shouldn't wear trousers or anything like that. Because, you know, you could debate them things. If I was of the other opinion, I could debate that. It has to be something the Lord shows you. It has to be a revelation. There's no point in doing it to please other people. And I would rather somebody would wear trousers if they didn't really say it to please themselves, rather than just wearing a skirt to please other people. You You know, it has to be a revelation. But she noticed that, you know, and just again, I prayed the Lord would show them things, you know, and she took the stand. And isn't it amazing that when you take a stand for Jesus, the amount of religious devils manifest? You know, it's fairly true that there is a lot of religiosity goes about, but you know, she took a stand, and during that time it was real testing time for the both of us, without getting into any details, but it was a real testing time for both of us. But I want to say, he who's got the good gold, and it's in here, that's where the good gold is, not afraid of the testing machine. And I had to be tested several times, good gold against the false, but the gold always came out, praise God, and I'm glad for that, you know. And that's why I'm not ashamed to say the things I do, or believe the things I do, because I believe it's in this word. And I believe, you know, in the ministry of the Seven Church Age Messenger, this church age, and I believe the doctrines that have come to light. They're not new doctrines, by the way. Them doctrines have always been about, but the things that were preached that restore us back to the early Pentecostal fathers, I believe that. And, you know, I'm not ashamed of it, praise the Lord. So, that really, I suppose, concludes my testimony up until this point, really. I would like to thank the Lord for, we got a house built. And you might say, well, sure, everybody's got a house. What's that to do with your testimony? But if you lived in a mobile home for 9.5 years before children, you'll be glad if you got a house. and you know, it's been a real blessing. And we prayed as we were building that house. And you know, there's all the things, the mortgage and stuff. It's a big responsibility and a big take on. And we said that when we would get the house, we would put the tax up in the kitchen, Jehovah Jireh. So every time we sit down to eat, we can look at that and remember that God's our provider. And that when we've got bills we can't pay, we can look to that and know that God's our provider. And you know, we said that we would try our best to use the house to support our local fellowship and to serve the Lord. And you know, it's been wonderful. We've had people from New Zealand come and stay with us. We've had from Phoenix, Arizona come and stay with us. We've had people visiting with us from Australia. We've had people from Philadelphia stay with us. We've had people from Canada. Our brother Solomon and sister Sean came and visited with us last year, and we really, really did enjoy their fellowship. And brother Jeff believes going out soon. Sean and Jeff went to visit those people. And you know, it's been such a treat having people like that in your home. The fellowship is wonderful. You know, it's really wonderful. And then somebody from Phoenix, Arizona came with Lynn and Edward was there one night, and there's a young couple. What was their name? The baby?
Peter.
Peter and Lydia came from Arizona as well. So we've had lots of people from all over the world come and stay in our house, and it's been a real blessing to have somewhere for people to stay. Brother Andrew Beecham stays with us when he comes over. And you know, that's wonderful that the Lord would allow us to do that. So listen, that took up too much time, but if we could, praise God and thank you for listening. I'm really glad to be a Christian, you know. A bit of advice, don't be ashamed. Just proclaim it, go and tell it, praise the Lord, tell it, and don't be ashamed of the Lord. Now, just for a very short period of time, very briefly, I want to speak to you tonight just a little bit on, I'll not read my scripture just until just a little moment. But what I'd like to say to you tonight, or speak to you tonight about the sayings. Every one of us knows that we have sayings that we can say. Some of them's good, some of them's not good, some of them's true. A lot of them, the sayings that we have today actually come from the Bible. Pride goeth before a fall, or pride comes before a fall. That's actually a biblical saying. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Used to be one I think was a scripture in one, but I think it was just one of John Wesley's.
Right.
But it's a good one. Cleanliness is next to godliness, and there's no excuse to be dirty. But, you know, but there's lots of different wee sayings we could say, and I say some of them's good, some of them's not so good. But I want to take a little saying, and I said earlier on about words and the impact of words. When you're younger, everybody has heard this saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You know, that saying's not at all true. That saying is not true. You know, it's something you tell a child to try and take their mind from, but that saying is not true.
Right.
Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. In fact, it's so untrue that the Bible actually has a verse that contradicts it directly. It's found in Proverbs. Matthew puts it up, Proverbs 18, verse 18. It says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds.
Right.
They go down to the uttermost parts that go down into the uttermost parts of the belly. You know, that's the effect words can have on people. It can wound you like a man that has been wounded mortally. And you know, a physical wound, it can be much less hurtful than something that is spoken. In Proverbs 18 and 14, sorry, Matthew, I quote you the wrong verse, Proverbs 18, verse 8, But in Proverbs 18 and 14, it says, let us just see that, Matthew, if you can get it for us. Proverbs. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear it? So even if you get hurt, if you're in good spirits and you have hope, you can live, you can recover. But Solomon says here, but a wounded spirit, who can bear it? Who can bear a wounded spirit? You see, physical wounds can heal much quicker than words that are spoken. You know, sometimes if you can have a cut in your hand, it can hurt at the time. But within a period of weeks, it'll close over, it'll heal over, it'll scab some on it, the scab will go off. And within a period of time, you'll not even know it's been there, and you'll forget about it. You know, if you bruise yourself, a bruise will appear in your flesh, it will go a bad colour, and then it'll disperse, and it'll be sore for a while. But after a while, you'll forget about it. Now, who in here can tell me, of all the bruises they've had, you couldn't do it. You forget about your bruises. Your bruises hurt for a time, but you soon forget about them. But it's not so when you're hurt with the words. Because words, the Bible says, are as wounds that go down to the belly. And you know, words can have a devastating effect on people's life. They're not at all like physical wounds that are only skin deep. Skin deep wound can heal over quickly, and soon you don't even know. Even if it scars, you know, you can forget about sometimes how you come across your scar. But you know, it doesn't hinder you in life. But a word spoken against you, or a word spoken ill-advisedly, can destroy you. It's true what it says, that the words of the talebearer are as wounds. Inside wounds, wounds that people can't see. Wounds that you can hide, wounds that you can disguise. Wounds that you can trick people into thinking that there's nothing actually wrong, when the whole time there's something very seriously wrong. Words from careless or decisive, or wounds from careless or divisive words can lay hidden for years. Deep inside, festered away. And they can lay there for years, and you maybe never bring it up, but inside, they hold you back, or they can cause you a problem. But when this happens, and this is really, I suppose, from a bit of experience I had with a woman, and not only just with someone else, but even with my own self, I'm sure each and every one of us have had times when we've been hurt by words. Times when somebody has said something about you that wasn't true. Times where somebody told something about you that they should have kept to themselves. There's times whenever people have just been nasty. Times when people didn't say the right thing. Times that when you needed encouragement and you were discouraged.
Amen.
And you know, you remember them things, and them things are bad for you. They don't heal. They don't go away easily. You know, but I remember going to visit a woman in hospital one time, and somebody had done something on her. Her friends had done something on her while she was in sick, and they thought they were doing her a favour. And I suppose nobody in here knows her, I can say it, but the hired escape. And they went into her house while she was in hospital, and they read her house out and got rid of all her clutter. And whenever she came out, she was devastated because they'd been through her personal things. And nobody consulted her. They thought they were doing her, you know, her friends thought they were doing her something good. And you know, she lost them friends because of that. Because it never was made right, and she could never really forgive. And those times I went to visit her in hospital, and I was speaking to her, and you know, I spoke to her about salvation, and I asked her, the minister that come to visit her, had he ever told her these things? And she said, no, he didn't. And you know, it's a shame that a woman would have a minister come and he wouldn't tell her the simplicity and the truth of the gospel. And I said, you know, I said by her name, I said, you have to forgive, because how can you expect the Lord to forgive you if you can't forgive? Now, that wasn't really her fault that people done that on her. But you see, if you hold on to that, that can destroy you. You know, and with that sickness can come sorrow. And sorrow, believe it or not, can bring death. And you know, it was part of the sorrows that we bore that Jesus took on Calvary. Them words that were spoken against us, Jesus bore them on Calvary. He suffered the sorrow. He suffered the sickness that brings. And they can eat us up. And you know, it is true. And the Bible says that the power of life and death is in the tongue. You can kill somebody by the words you speak onto them. And you can also give someone life by the words you speak over them.
Amen.
You know, it's a good thing when you go to pray for someone that's sick that you bring somebody with faith. Because you could bring somebody that will kill them quicker than they'll get them better, you know. So it's a good thing to have somebody who can pray in faith. But the heart, when it's in that condition, becomes heavy, and it becomes bitter, and it becomes hardened. And the words can have a detrimental impact. And that is true, that you become so, you disassociate yourself from certain people. You don't allow yourself to have friends or to trust in people. You don't enjoy the fellowship or the trust with companions that you maybe once had, because you become afraid. And you put up barriers, and you build up barriers, and you become hardened. And you know, it's not a nice way to be, really, but it's a hard thing whenever you've been hurt, and it's a hard thing to get over that. But It's not a true saying that sticks and stones will break your bones, but words never hurt you. Words do hurt, and words have a heavy impact. And you know, I was amazed to hear a testimony of a woman one time. She was a Jew, and she was a twin, and she had suffered under the hands of the doctor Mendel. I think his name is Mendel, and he experimented on the twins during the time of the Second World War. And she was on talking, and it was cruel. That man was a cruel man. And how that woman in that position could ever forgive him, I tell you what, that was real Christianity. Amen. You know, how somebody could forgive. You know, it's even myself, like I thought myself, how would you ever get over that? But the secret is, you must forgive. You must
Amen.
Forgive.
Amen.
Even the people that hurt against you, because if you don't, if you hold on to that, it's going to bring you sickness and destruction. But it's not a true saying. I want to move on. Another saying, and this saying is partly true. You know, we're going from one saying that's not at all true to the one that's partly true. As a saying, the word says, you're going out the same way you came in. And you know, it's a well-known saying. I'm sure everybody knows it. Even sung a song about it. Ah, you're going out the same way you came in. You know, not the thing. You're going out the same way you came in. But you know, every successful lie has always been a mixture of truth and error. Every successful lie. You know, you don't put rat poison down that's 100% poison, because if you did, the rat wouldn't eat it. You have to put down good food with a little bit of poison. And it's a little bit of poison that does the killing, not the good food. It's a little bit. And that's what Jesus said. He said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. But it's a popular song, as we all know, and it's a popular saying, and we always hear it. And sometimes at our funeral, you'll hear people saying it, and they say that saying is true. There's no tow bar on a hearse. And that's true. A hearse doesn't need a tow bar, because you can't take them things with you. Let us look at the scripture in Ecclesiastes 5 and 15. I just want to move along quickly here, because I don't want to keep you as long at all. The words of Ecclesiastes 5 and 15. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labour that he may carry away in his hand. So that part is true. Whenever you leave this world, you leave it as you came, in the sense that you can't bring nothing that you work for. You can't bring nothing of your possessions with you. You come into this world with no possessions, and you leave it with no possessions. So what Solomon is stressing here in this Ecclesiastes 5 here is that it's don't be labouring for this world's riches. Don't set your heart on this world's riches. And Jesus affirms that. He says, don't lay up your treasure on earth, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But lay up your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor dust doth corrupt. And you know, so if you lay up your treasures here on the earth, that's where your heart's going to be. And your heart shouldn't be here on this earth, praise God. But he's stressing not to be consumed with earthly riches. So on that part is true. But it's not exactly true for us to say that we're going out the same way we come in. Let's examine it for just for a quick moment here, just for 2 minutes, and then we'll move on. Just one more saying and that's it. But let's examine it. You're going out the same way you come in. You come in. I myself can say, I'm not. I'm not going out the way I came in. Not at all, no. Why? Because when I came in a sinner. But when I'm going out, I'm going out a saint.
Amen.
Now, you mightn't have thought I was a saint, but I am. I'm a saint, and you can rest assured that the Bible says, praise God, amen. When I came into this world, I had a debt that I could never pay. And should I live 10 lifetimes, or 100 lifetimes, or 1,000 lifetimes, I could never accumulate the amount of that debt. I could never clear the debt. I could never pay the debt. But whenever I'm going out of here, I'm going out free.
Amen.
I came in with a debt. I couldn't pay it, but somebody else paid it for me.
Amen.
And I'm going out free, praise God.
Glory.
I came into this world an enemy of God's. I come in as God's enemy. But whenever I'm going out as God's friend.
Amen.
Because he has reconciled me unto himself. Me, Amen. Who was his enemy. I was an enemy to God, but he reconciled me unto himself. He came with love and affection and broke a stony heart, praise God, and was able to draw me to himself and call me as Abraham, the friend of God. Not a wonderful thing.
Amen.
To come into this world as an enemy, what a promotion. I come into this world demoted. I'm going out with a promotion, praise God. I come in empty, or an enemy, and I come in going out a friend. I come into this world spiritually dead. Ye who were dead in trespasses and in sins, hath he quickened.
Amen.
I'm going out quickened. Even if the Lord doesn't come and this body goes to the grave, I'm still going out alive. Because this is only a shell, it's only a suitcase. Praise God, this is not me. I'm a new creature. There's a spiritual man in here, and he's going out quickened. He's made alive.
Amen.
It's a new seed. So it's not true for me to say that. Whenever I leave this place, I'll be leaving a house with a mortgage. But whenever I go there, I said to quote that scripture in John 14 earlier, I'm going to a mansion that's been bought, built, and paid for by Jesus Christ.
Right.
It's been designed by Him too. That's a promotion. I'm going to a far better home than what I've got, praise God. Whenever I leave here, I'm leaving a car that I had to have HP to drive and to get me from A to B. But when I go there, I'll be able to travel like a thought.
Amen.
You know, no automobile here, like God, praise God. So I'm not going out the same way I came in. Whenever I go out of here, I'm leaving behind perishable possessions.
Glory.
Praise God. But when I get there, I'm getting and receiving treasures that don't corrupt, praise God.
Amen.
Whenever I live here, I'm leaving behind a corruptible inheritance. But when I go there, I'm getting an incorruptible inheritance, praise God.
Amen.
And better than that, I've got it now.
Glory.
I've got an inheritance that is incorruptible,
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise God. Whenever I leave this, come into this world, I have a body that was cursed. I had a body that desired sinful things, lustful things. I had a body that desired everything that's contrary to holiness and everything that's contrary to God. I had a body that gets sick. I had a body that gets old. I had a body that gets tired. But praise God, when I leave, He's giving me a better body, praise God. He's going to give me a new body when I leave, praise God. I'm not going out the same way I come in. I'm going out full, praise God. I came into this world with nothing. I'm going out with everything. I came into this world empty, and I'm going out full. Praise God.
Amen.
I'm not going out the same way I came in. Praise God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Definitely not. Praise the Lord. The Lord is good. Now, what of the unbeliever? Is this saying true for the unbeliever? If they don't have the things that I said, does that mean it's true for them? No. Not even for the unbeliever is that saying true. Why not? Because the unbeliever came into this world in the exact same condition the believer came in. They came in lost. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. So they came into this world the same way as the believer came in. So, having that made clear, what happened? There was a decision that had to be made. There was a choice that you were responsible for making. You have a choice. It's your decision. Joshua says, choose you this day whom ye will serve.
Amen.
But as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. You see, you come into this world with a choice. You have the intelligence and you have the ability to make the same choice. Everyone has the ability to make the same choice. And that choice is that you can repent of your sin. When you were born into this world, we all came into it the same way. We all came into it sinners. The Bible says, in sin did my mother conceive me. And you know, we come into this world. We don't have to be taught to tell lies. We don't have to be taught to misbehave. Those things are naturally in us. We all come in the very same way. We come in lost. We come in separated from God. But we have an option to repent. You see,
Amen.
God took responsibility, and He seen
Amen.
The fall of the Garden of Eden where man was going, but God said it was a free choice that brought a fall to man, and it's a free choice that will reconcile man back to God if you'll accept what he offers. There's an option that a person can repent. So you've got the choice when you are born, when you come into this world, that you can accept or reject Jesus Christ. You have got that choice that when you leave this world, it's up to you. Do you want to leave this world as a Christ rejecter? If you do, that's your choice. That's your decision. You're responsible. God's not going to be guilty if you go to hell. God's not going to be guilty. And God's not accountable if you go to hell, because you have the choice if you'll accept or reject what God has offered to you. While we are here, we can do something about it. Or in other words, we can help ourselves. Now, I know there's only a limited amount we can do. But you have an ability. Now, here's two glasses of water sitting here this evening. I have a choice. If I want to take a drink, I can drink from this one or this one. I can drink from the left or from the right. Now, you say, brother, you have no choice in it. It's already determined. God already knows what I'm going to do. I myself, I don't know. I'm going to drink from one of these glasses. I don't know yet, but I'm going to make a choice. But I'm making a conscious decision. I'm going to drink from this right one. I've made a conscious decision that this is the glass I'm going to drink from. Now, I'm responsible. That was my decision. Nobody put my arm up my back to do it. I had a choice. I had a choice. If I was down with thirst and the water was there, I can take it. It's being offered. It's free. If you don't drink of the living water, when it's been freely offered, that's your choice. You'll be responsible. Praise God. Amen. You have an option and a chance to repent. You can accept or you can reject. You have a responsibility for what God offers you. As long as we live, we hold the right to choose. And God gives us the right to choose. God gives us the right of a free will. And we can change the direction we are going. How do you know? Because I was once in the direction of an unbeliever. And I made a conscious decision that I would obey Jesus Christ. For the Bible says he commands all men everywhere to repent. To come on. Now whether you obey or disobey, the same as in the Garden of Eden, it's up to you if you'll obey or disobey. God's given you an option. Praise God. We come into this world bound for hell. While we're here, we can change our direction. Now what is that? Repentance is a change of direction. When you repent, and the Bible says, repent ye therefore and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent is to do a U-turn. The U-turn from hell to heaven. To repent, to turn around. And that decision is yours. Now, when we go, or when we leave, we are no longer able to make that choice. When you leave this scene of time, your time spent, that's it, it's over. There's no more you can do. You can't have no more control over your destiny. You can't choose whether you'll accept or reject Christ no more. The decision's been made, and it's too late to repent. Too late will be the cry when Jesus of Nazareth has passed us by. You must make the decision while you're here. There'll come a time when you'll not be able to make that decision. There'll come a time when you'll not have a choice. But now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time.
Amen.
Now, praise God, there is a choice and you're responsible for it. When you make your decision and you go where, you're stuck with it. Stuck with it forever and ever. Can't be changed. What a dangerous thing it is to play with God. What a dangerous thing it is to play with time, because you don't know the day and the hour that he'll come or call. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When you're here, you have an opportunity to be saved. The unbeliever, while he's here, while he comes into this world, he has opportunity to be saved. He has opportunity to accept the redemption's work of Calvary's cross that Jesus Christ purchased for him. He has opportunity to be saved, but when he goes there, he no longer has opportunity. There is no opportunity in hell. There's no chances in hell. There's no second chance. It's done. It's finished. It's over. You're responsible for the choice you make. There's no chance to escape. No chance at all. No chance of any description. You see, it's not really a true saying. Partly true, but it's not an absolute truth. Certain things you'll not bring with you, but you don't always go in the same way you come out. In fact, you never do, because you had a choice. You had a choice. God made provision. A way of escape.
Amen.
There was an escape plan.
Amen.
But if you turn it down, you will be responsible. Not God. Because he begs. You know, he even talked about it in parables where he said he sent his servants and his messengers, but they killed him. And he said, last of all, I'll send them a son. They'll reverence my son. But they crucified him. They put him on a tree.
Right.
Jesus didn't want any to perish. It's not his will that any would perish. It all comes to repentance. Now, last of all, this saying, and very quickly, this saying here, favourite one, and it's a good one, and it's nothing like the previous two. This saying is an absolute truth. In fact, this saying is actually inspired by Jesus. Whoever coined the phrase, it was a good one, and it stuck, and God recorded it in his word. The Bible says in 1 Timothy, and this is my text, chapter 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying,
amen,
and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Praise God. It's a faithful saying. This saying is true. This saying, you can be certain of it. That other saying had a bit of doubt on it. The previous saying, that now you couldn't trust it at all. It's totally untrue. But this one is a faithful one.
Amen.
This one you can depend on. This one you can be certain of. This one you know that when it was first said, it was true. And when it was said now today, said, I'll tell you something else. See, next year it'll still just be as effective and it'll still be just as true. This is a faithful saying and it does not change. It's faithful. It's unchanging. Just as God is faithful and just as God is unchanging, so is this saying unchanging. It's absolutely certain, praise the Lord,
Amen.
And it's steadfast through the ages, can't be changed. There's nobody can change this saying or alter or add to it. This saying is an absolute truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. This saying is also worthy of your acceptance. That other saying, the first saying, it's not worthy of your acceptance. I wouldn't ask you to accept it at all because it's not true. It's a lie. The second saying, I wouldn't ask you to accept it because it's only partly true. It's not true, and a part truth still only a lie. But this saying is absolutely worthy of your acceptance. This saying is worthy of your time. This saying is worthy of your consideration. It's worthy of your thought, and it's worthy of your study that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Worthy for you to accept it with confidence. Knowing that you can hang your hat on it, as one man said, it's absolutely the truth. Praise God. Can't be changed. Amen. Now, not only is it worthy of your acceptation, not only is it worthy for you to accept it, but it's worthy of all acceptation.
Amen.
Now, that means to embrace it fully. It's not just to accept it as saying, yes, I know that's true, but it's accepting it as experiencing it as being true, as having an experience that you have accepted Christ as your own Savior, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This saying, praise God, is worthy of your full acceptance. Not partly, I know that Christ can save sinners, but it doesn't apply to me. That's not all acceptance. All acceptance is that you are in that verse as a sinner, and Christ came to save you. For everyone, it's praise God. Amen.
Amen.
Acceptance that changes how you live. Not an acceptance to say, yes, I hear that, that's true. An acceptance that actually changes how you live. It's an acceptance that will allow you to accept His will and allow you to change and surrender your own will and to surrender your own ideas. To accept this saying is to accept Him. All acceptance is to accept the person of the saying, Christ
Amen.
Jesus. To accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior. All acceptance is not only to embrace it fully, but it to all. All meaning everyone. This saying has no limitations. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And how do you know that you're qualified, that this saying is applicable to you? Because the Bible says all have sinned, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all were sinners. And if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. So this saying is worthy of not just some people's acceptation, but for everyone, because all are sinners. This saying has a proclamation. That is, Christ Jesus came in to the world to save sinners. That needs to be proclaimed, praise God, that there's a final and absolute fundamental truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was His purpose, that was His job, that was His work. The work is to save sinners. And I was a sinner, and you were a sinner, and every man that was born of a woman was born in sin, shaven iniquity. Everyone was a sinner. So this verse applies to all, and is worthy of all acceptation, worthy for everyone's acceptance, praise God. Amen. Do you qualify for salvation? Are you a sinner? Yes and yes. How do you get saved? Well, you first have to realize you're lost, that you're a sinner. He can only save a sinner. He can't save a saved person. He can only be saved once. But this applies to you, applies to all, because it's worthy of all acceptation.
Amen.
Praise God. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not wonderful, praise God. He came for me. Imagine that. Now, don't let that just go over your head tonight, and I'm just coming to a close. Don't let it go over your head. He came to save me, and He came personally to save you.
Amen.
Jesus Christ personally came for you. I want tonight, if you can grasp that at all, or someone's listening, if you can grasp it with both hands and hold on to it tightly. Don't let go of it, because He came for you. You're that sinner, praise God, that He came for. And if you were the only one, He would still have came for you, praise God.
Amen.
What is it to be saved? To be saved means to be rescued.
Right.
Pastor quoted tonight, you're rescued. What? Well, I was unsaved. I was heading for hell. I was heading for a place where the fire's not quenched and the worm death. Not. I needed rescued. I was on a slippery slope on a hut. There was no rails and no barriers. There was no way of me climbing back up. The gradient I was going down. But He came and He rescued me. He dropped the lifeline. Hallelujah. His name was Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I grasped it at the cross, praise God, at the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, praise God, and the burden of my heart rolled away, praise God. You know, he saved us from the devil, he saved us from hell, and he also saved you from yourself, because the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know him? You'd have done terrible things if the Lord hadn't saved you, if the Lord hadn't preserved you, even in your own ignorance and in your sin, praise God. To be saved is to be born again. You get born again, you get a new start, praise the Lord. It's to be forgiven. And what a thing that is. What a thing it is to be forgiven. What a thing to have the load of sin lifted off you. Have you ever had that experience where you've been weighed down by sin? Well, Jesus Christ, the man of the world, to save sinners, he takes the burden of sin. He bore it for you and he takes it away. Takes that burden away. Just in the sea of his forgiveness. Never to be remembered no more against us. He's a burden bearer, praise the Lord. That's what it means to be saved, praise God. It means to live for Jesus. You no longer live for yourself, you live for him. And you, it's your pleasure and your joy to live for him because you love him, because he first loved us, praise God. Amen. Amen, praise God. Who does the saving? The Bible tells us, Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Not another Savior.
Amen.
Mary can't save us tonight. A dead person can't save us, but praise God. Our Jesus died, but he rose again, praise God.
Amen.
And he lives forevermore. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the one that does the saving. And Jesus Christ alone doesn't need no help from any idols. He doesn't need no help from any ministers or preachers or priests. He does the saving in him alone. We as ministers are committed to preach the gospel. That's our job, to every creature. That's the commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But it's him that does the saving.
Amen.
We can't do it. You know, if I had a chance of saving someone that I loved, I would go now and do it. I wouldn't wait. I would go now and do it. But I can't. I couldn't save myself. If I couldn't save myself, how could I save my neighbour or my friend? But Jesus Christ does the saving, praise God. That makes him Saviour, praise God. Where did this Saviour come to? Well, he came to earth. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Where did he come to? He came to where you were at. Jesus Christ condescended from glory to earth. He came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the, what does the little chorus says? He came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high.
Amen.
Yes, he did, praise God. Amen. He come to where you were at. He condescended. And you know what, more than that there, he took on a body, he lowered himself to come to your level, because we could never grasp what God was or what God is, but he became kinsman, redeemer, he became a man, so that he could be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, praise God. He came to where we were at to do the rescuing. Praise God. Amen. You know, we didn't go looking for him. He came looking for us. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Now, just as we close, praise God. I wrote down here, did you notice he came to get you? He came to where we're at. Not only as I am a man, but he came on a man's body to do the work of kinsman, redeemer. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in to the world to save sinners. Paul just finishes there by saying, of who I am the chief. He was basically saying he was a big sinner. You know, but the gospel and this saying doesn't differentiate between a little sinner and a big sinner. There's just sinners. All have fallen short of the glory of God. There's no difference in a big sinner and a wee sinner. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses all, and Jesus Christ came into the world. Didn't say a little sinner or a big sinner, just said sinner. Period. That's it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Praise God. I wonder if for anyone listening tonight, I know everyone in here tonight, we're all saved, but if anyone should get the tape or listen on the internet, if Christ has not been your Saviour yet, or if you have not yet accepted him as Saviour, or accepted the work that he came to do, I wonder, would you consider this saying worthy of your time? Would you consider having this saying to be an experience of yours, that you could say, this is a faithful saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Of whom I am the chief. Realize that you're a sinner, he can do the rest. That's all you have to do. Come to the Lord, praise God. Amen. Let's just bow our heads and just want to pray quickly. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, tonight. Lord, it took longer than I wanted to, but Lord, I was praying, Lord, that Lord, the people enjoyed your word, and your word will not return unto you void. Bless, Lord, all that's said and done tonight, and may it bring glory and honour to your name. In the lovely name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
tell you, I really enjoyed that. That really was tremendous. How many agrees with me? I really believe that. I'll tell you, that's as good as I've ever heard Gary speaking. Now, he mightn't think that, but it is. Because it was the truth. It was simple and it was the truth. Praise God. And I'm not going to take any time up, but I thank God for the word of God tonight. Let's stand on our feet. And I hope you're encouraged tonight. And even, you know, a brother said all saved, but maybe if there's a young person here that's not saved, could be somebody in here that's not saved. Maybe you think you're too young. Gary was only 4 or 5 years of age when he got saved. Maybe you're here and you're only a wee girl or a wee boy and you're very young. You can call on the Lord, even though you're young, and the Lord will save you. And not only will God save you, you've heard from a brother's own testimony, God kept him. Save you and he'll keep you. Many people say I could never keep it, but the Lord will keep you.
That's right. Amen.
The Lord's our keeper.
Glory.
Praise God. And our sister Ruth's testimony was tremendous. Tremendous. Blessed
Amen.
Tonight.
Amen.
And I thank God for Brother Gary and Sister Ruth tonight.
Glory.
For each one in here. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, this is the utmost important above all other things.
Amen.
Salvation. Is foremost. The Lord bless you tonight. Our brother's going to lead us as we go. And don't forget our Wednesday night service as normal. At Tully Leash, Orange Hall, and then in 2 weeks' time we're going to have Brother Jeff and Sister Suzanne and then others. And the Lord bless each and every one. God bless you.